All right. That being said, if you are just joining us, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are studying through the book of Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 19 today. We're starting a new chapter. We're in Luke chapter 19. We've been in Luke for quite a while, and it's interesting because we're going to enter into a situation that if you've grown up in the church, a situation in the life of Jesus, that if you've grown up in the church, this is probably a familiar story if you've logged very much time at all in Sunday school and things. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Brian actually emailed me and asked if I wanted to sing the Zacchaeus was a wee little man song, for those of you that know that. And, I told him, yeah, never mind. It's the story of Zacchaeus, which is a familiar story, but as I was studying the text today, I realized that oftentimes, how we perceive the story, it's easy to read the story and come up with a completely opposite point than Jesus himself says the point of the story is, because Jesus actually gives the point of the story of Zacchaeus, and it's pretty much opposite kind of what I've heard, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But what happens in the story of Zacchaeus is a lot of the themes that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. We've heard about a rich man who Jesus says was hard to get into the kingdom. We've heard about a blind guy that couldn't see Jesus. We've heard about a tax gatherer who was praying in the temple. There's a whole bunch of themes like this that all come together in the story of Zacchaeus. And the story of Zacchaeus, I think, serves to illustrate a lot of what Jesus has been talking to us about over the last several weeks. You know, and I think as we get into the story, that the story is going to press in on some of the assumptions that we have, not just of it as a story, but of grace in general and what it means to be saved by God's grace and how God's grace functions in our life. It'll press against, I think, some of our assumptions that we might have or some of those things that just exist in our heart that keep drifting us back to away from grace. Jesus is going to teach us something. And what we'll see, if you turn to Luke chapter 19, and it's on page 63 if you're using the Bibles that we have, like at the doors and in back. At the very end of Luke 19 in verse 10, Jesus gives the point of the story. And what I was saying earlier is how we often think how many of you guys have heard the story of Zacchaeus before? A lot of you probably haven't, but okay, a lot of you have. And what, as we read it, you'll see this, that there's a story about this guy who climbs a tree because he wants to see Jesus. And then there's this interaction with Jesus. And I've often heard the story talking about how that Zacchaeus was earnestly seeking Jesus. And so then Jesus responded to him by offering him salvation. But Jesus actually makes the opposite point. Look what he says. I'll start reading at verse 9. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." You know, Jesus is saying the point of the story isn't that Zacchaeus was seeking me. The point of the story is that I was seeking Zacchaeus. And I was seeking Zacchaeus to save him because Zacchaeus was lost. And so that's going to kind of drive through this whole thing, because Jesus himself says, like, that's the point, is that I have come, he says, to seek and to save that which is lost. So let me go ahead and read Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll get into studying it together. Then we'll pray and get into studying it together. Luke chapter 19. "And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, that the lost are saved because Jesus seeks, that he has come to seek and to save, that he offered himself as a sacrifice, that he's poured out his spirit upon us, that we can represent him in this world today, and that you are still seeking and saving. And Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning, that you would reveal to us your grace, and that we would respond to it in a way that honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get into it today, if you're note takers, I typically project up like main points, and this text doesn't really lend itself to points. I mean, it's a story, but there are some lessons that I'm going to draw out of the text as we go through it together, and there's three of them. But before we get into that, let me just like lay out some of the context, because Luke gives us some descriptions of the main character that kind of appears for the first time in the story. His name is Zacchaeus, and it tells us that Jesus is entering Jericho. So this is tied in with what we saw last week, where there was a blind man who was crying out as Jesus was coming into Jericho, wanting to be able to see. And Jericho was the last city on the stop to Jerusalem. Jesus and a whole bunch of other people were on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so there's this multitude of people surrounding Jesus because he was a celebrity at the time. And they were all on their way to Jerusalem, and they're passing through Jericho, which is the last stop before they get there. And so as the story kind of builds, Jerusalem is this place of destiny for Jesus, and you know, we're right on the threshold of Jesus kind of taking that step and entering Jerusalem. And then we find out this character, and his name is Zacchaeus, and we're told several things about him. The first thing that we're told about him is that he was a chief tax gatherer. Now, if you've been with us in our study of the book of Luke, the tax gatherers were interesting folks because, you know, the people of Israel at this point in time were living under the Roman rule. The Roman powers had come, taken over. So they're under this foreign power that had taken over their country. And the tax gatherers were Jewish people who betrayed their own countrymen, turned their back on their nation, allied with the Romans. And it was actually a bidding system where people would bid for the tax contracts from the Romans. And I'd be like, well, I'll be able to raise X number of dollars. And whoever can bid the highest, like, amount got the contract. And then they would go out and through a whole bunch of ways, like often with force, extract the taxes from people. And so these people were despised and hated because they were basically extortionists. Jonathan used the illustration that they were like organized crime people, and they had betrayed their nation and allied with themselves with the Romans. And so Zacchaeus, just by being a tax gatherer, would have been hated by people, but we find out something else about him. He's not just any tax gatherer. It says that he is a chief tax gatherer. He is like the worst of all the tax gatherers. He's the guy that actually was bidding up the taxes to oppress them, and all of the tax gatherers that everybody hates are simply his minions, right? Zacchaeus is a bad guy, and everyone hates him. He is like the godfather of tax gatherers. Is the sense, right? Good to see that you move back to the back, Tyler. So he's like the godfather of tax gatherers, and so as Zacchaeus was running through the crowd, we also find out that he was trying to see Jesus, but he was unable to because second thing we find out about him is not that just that he's a tax gatherer, but he's wealthy, right? He was a good tax gatherer, and he had made himself rich on the backs of his hard-working countrymen, right? The third thing is we find out that he's short. And this is where the story takes a humorous turn, right? The nice way to say that is small in stature, is what the New American Standard reads, right? And he was small in stature, and so he's trying to, and so as Jesus is passing through Jericho, there's this huge mob of people around him because Jesus was such a celebrity, and Zacchaeus wants to see him, but he can't get through the crowd, and nobody's accommodating him because everybody hates him. And so all of it says is that, like in verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was. You know, you've got a celebrity coming to town. Pretty cool. I remember when I was in Chicago, I lived right downtown, and I forget what Arnold Schwarzenegger movie it was. I think Red Heat or something like that. They were filming this Arnold Schwarzenegger movie in downtown Chicago, just like three blocks from where I was living. So, of course, I went and watched Arnold Schwarzenegger get out of a cab, you know, as they're filming, walk into this hotel like 20 times as they had to refilm the same scene over and over and over again. It was pretty amazing. Like, I was there for a long time, and it was like 15 seconds of footage that they filmed again and again and again. But I saw Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Pretty awesome. And that was what Zacchaeus was doing. We don't want to read too much into it because it just says that he was trying to see who he was, right? He just wants to see the guy because he's like the greatest celebrity of the day. Everybody's been talking about him, and nobody's helping him see. So he goes and climbs a tree so that when Jesus passes by, he'll be able to see him. That's the situation. Right? He was a chief tax gatherer, he was rich and he's short. You know, this idea of being rich is interesting. So what Luke is doing for us is he's trying to tell us that of all the people in the world that you would expect to come into relationship with Jesus and be saved, is kind of the language that Jesus uses at the end, salvation, Zacchaeus is the least likely candidate. In fact, remember what we saw back in chapter 18. Look at chapter 18, starting at verse 24. We find out that what Jesus said about rich people, verse 24. And he looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Right? So Jesus had just taught everybody, like, rich people have a hard time getting in. In fact, it's impossible for them to get in. So Zacchaeus had one strike against him. He was rich. He had another strike against him, is that he was despised, exiled, excluded sinner. And in those days, like tax gatherer was probably one of those categories of like the worst sinners in our mind. So we have categories like that today, right? So whatever the category in your head is like, boy, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like those kind of people, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Any of those have a category like that? You guys are liars, because we all do. We all have that category in our head, even though we intellectually kind of deny it. It does crop up now and then, right? That we have that category in our head, and Zacchaeus fell into the category of the day. He was a chief tax gatherer. He was wealthy. There was no way he was going to follow Jesus. And that brings us to the story, right? So we get into the story, verse 4. And he ran on ahead and climbed into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So in verse 4, this is the first lesson I think that the text is telling us, is that Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, and he can't get to him because of why? Because of the multitude around him. And the first lesson I think that Luke wants us to see in this text is that the fans of Jesus, I use that term fan intentionally, the fans of Jesus are often an obstacle to the gospel. The fans of Jesus are often an obstacle to the gospel. What I mean by a fan is there's a difference between a fan and a follower, right? A fan is somebody that just like is, for whatever reason, like, you know, is infatuated with this guy, but not really like particularly committed to taking on the exacting demands that Jesus calls for discipleship. And all around Jesus, there was these masses and masses of people. And in Zacchaeus' case, they were keeping him from seeing Jesus. And this is something that we find out just in the context. Look back at chapter 18, starting at verse 38. There's a blind guy sitting on the side of the road. And then in verse 38, it says this. And he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is the same crowd, because this is in Jericho. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept out crying all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So here is this guy on the side of the road who's broken and blind and a beggar, and there's masses of people around Jesus, and he's crying out for mercy. And what do the crowds do? Shut up, right? They're trying to get the guy, keep the guy from appealing to Jesus. They're getting in the way. We find out it happens again. Chapter 18, verse... it's with the disciples this time. Verse 15, right before this. Verse 15, chapter 18, 15. They were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. So here's somebody else. Here's the blind person trying to come to Jesus. And they're rebuking him. Here's like people trying to bring their babies to Jesus so that he could bless them and pray for them. And the disciples are rebuking him. Over and over again, Luke has been presenting the disciples and the crowds as people that are getting in the way of those that need Jesus to see him. You know, I think there's a couple things that are at play in these texts. That first of all, is that the reason why they were just fans and not followers is because their perspective on who Jesus was and what he came to do was completely askew. In fact, we see that real clearly in verse 31. Look at chapter 18, verse 31. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written about through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, he will be mocked, mistreated, and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again from the dead." And they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend it. They had no idea. Their perspective on who Jesus was and what he came to accomplish didn't involve the cross at all. They had no idea about the need for the atonement. They had no idea about Jesus' real mission. They had no idea about what the scriptures were. Their perspective was completely off. And so the very people, the blind, the people like children, the helpless, the sinners like Zacchaeus, the crowd simply served to keep them away. Their very presence was a hindrance to the gospel because their motives were so askew. In fact, we saw that back in chapter 8. You know, it talks about how the whole crowd was, and we don't need to turn there, but back in chapter 8, it says the whole crowd was so intense around Jesus that it was crushing in on him. That's when the woman with the hemorrhage touched Jesus. You know, they were crushing in on him. In Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says this. It says, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. He says that the crowds were trying to keep him from doing his mission of proclaiming the gospel. So all through the book of Luke, Luke has been showing us that all of these people around Jesus, all of these fans that didn't have the right perspective on what he came to do and what he came to accomplish and how he was going to accomplish it, were actually getting in the way of the mission of the gospel. You know, until they understood their need for the cross and aligned themselves under that purpose, they were simply an obstacle. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, maybe the best thing we can do as Christians is just to get out of the way. Is just to get out of the way. And we like to think that we're so much different than the multitudes around Jesus, but you think about what was drawing the crowds to Jesus? Well, one, he was a celebrity. Jesus is cool. So they wanted to go see him, right? Or Jesus could heal. They wanted health, right? Or Jesus was going to reign as king. They wanted power and position. And so often we gather, or even our Christian life, I think if we're honest with ourselves, is simply motivated not out of like a complete and utter devotion to him, because he was the one who sacrificed himself for me, and out of just response to his grace and his love for me, I'm going to follow him. If we're honest with ourselves, I think so much of our like following of Jesus is more like a fan than a follower. We just want stuff. We want healing, we want position, we want community, we want friends, we want whatever. So we come to church and we do our thing. We want a worship experience. We want to be taught something. We want some like principles to live by. And at the bottom line, are we really following Jesus because we've embraced the exacting demands of discipleship that he has, where he calls his disciples to daily take up their cross and follow him? Or are we just fans that want Jesus to give us something? We want life and security and whatever, but we don't really want to follow them. I think we're a lot more like the crowds than we're willing to admit. You know, when we gather together corporately, I think that's one way for us to kind of just expose our motives. Like, just take a second and just ask yourself, like, what really brought me here this morning? Why am I here? I mean, sometimes, you know, we simply come because, well, for me, it could be my job, right? My job. I'd be sleeping in if I wasn't paid to be here, right? That could be the case. Or some people show up here because it's just what they do. It's just their tradition, right? Or some people show up here because it's, like, good for their kids. Or some of you show up here because, yeah, I mentioned, like, you want a worship experience. You want an experience that moves you emotionally. Or some people want to hear something from the Word that's going to help them in their everyday life. Or some people feel like, oh, my life's a wreck. I better go to church so that like God will be on my side. You know, the list goes on and on and on and on. And the reality is all of those are deficient reasons to be here. Right? The reason why we gather together as God's people is because what he did for us, what he said he was going to do in verses 32 to 33 of 18. He was betrayed to the Gentiles. He was mocked, mistreated, spit upon, scourged, executed, and he rose again from the dead. And when we place our faith in him, he gives us new life.
and we follow him in complete devotion and worship.
You know, so to the degree that I think we gather together and we live our Christian lives, and it's really just about ourselves, our worship is really like bent inward about ourselves, our obedience is bent inward about ourselves, we're just getting in the way of people seeing who Jesus really is.
And that's what was going on with the crowds. They were all motivated by themselves. They didn't understand that Jesus came to save sinners. They didn't understand their own need for repentance. And they were getting in the way.
You know, the second thing we're going to see, second lesson this morning, is that faith and repentance are a response to the grace of God. And this is where the story takes a surprising turn. Faith and repentance are a response to the grace of God. Starting at verse 5, and Jesus came to the place, and he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. It's interesting that Jesus has this imperative to it. And Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. You know, so this is how the story plays out. There's these masses of people pressing in on Jesus. There's Zacchaeus, and as Jesus is approaching the tree, you know, we don't know exactly how Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. You know, maybe he just supernaturally knew it. But I kind of think that as he was going, everybody was like snickering, like, hey, look, Zacchaeus up in a tree, right? Like short man jokes are flying, you know. Right? I'm letting it go. So you were waiting for it, yeah. Short man jokes are flying. They're like making fun of Zacchaeus. Everybody's whispering under their breath. So when Jesus gets there, he knows this guy's name is Zacchaeus because everybody's mocking him. And instead of doing like what most of us would do and just keep walking by because we don't want to be like identified and mocked along with him, Jesus stops and calls him down. And it's interesting. Zacchaeus doesn't invite Jesus to his house. Jesus invites himself over to his house. Zacchaeus, I have to stay at your house. Why? Well, we know the reason why at the end of the story. Because I have come to seek and save the lost, Zacchaeus, and you are lost. I've got to stay at your house. And so what Jesus is doing then, we find out then that the crowds, and it's interesting, this is the first time where the crowds have responded this way. Historically, whenever Jesus hung out with riffraff like prostitutes and tax gatherers and all of the people that hung out together and like in that part of society, it was usually the scribes and the Pharisees. All through Luke, we see this appearance of the scribes and the Pharisees, what's the word I'm looking for? Grumbling against Jesus because he's hanging out with them. But here it's different. Here it's the entire crowd. It says they all began to grumble. Like, Zacchaeus is so bad, Jesus, none of us can take that. And so what you see Jesus doing is that he's taking the initiative of Zacchaeus. He is taking Zacchaeus' shame. He's not letting it just go, right? He's willing to embrace Zacchaeus' shame. He's willing to identify with him when you went to someone's house and shared a meal with them and spent the night. Not only are you identifying with them, but you're saying, you know what? Like, in the Jewish mind, it was almost like you were condoning their behavior. And so everybody is like, Jesus is a dirtbag because he is staying with Zacchaeus. Jesus is initiating this grace to him and willing to bear Zacchaeus' shame himself as he does so. Look how Zacchaeus responds. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.
You guys want the good news or bad news? The news? Bad news is the clock stops, so I have no idea what time it is. The good news is I'm asking for help, so. Okay. Glad to help, yeah. No, like a rush of volunteers, just like with the orphans, right? Alright.
So Zacchaeus then sees Jesus taking initiative in grace. I mean, that's just all grace. Zacchaeus did nothing to earn this. Jesus is just in grace coming up to Zacchaeus, inviting himself over to his house, compelled to do so because his mission is to seek and to save, and Zacchaeus was lost. And what we see is that Zacchaeus' heart, that one act of kindness and grace was enough to
to change Zacchaeus' heart, because look how he responds. Verse 8, first of all. He said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord." Jesus isn't called Lord all that often in the book of Luke. We just saw it back in at the end of chapter 18. The blind guy, as he cried out to Jesus, Jesus says in verse 41, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." Zacchaeus recognizes that Jesus is the sovereign one, and he recognizes that his entire allegiances have now changed, that Jesus is Lord. Then he goes on. Not only did it change his heart towards Jesus and recognize him, is that his heart changed towards other people. Instead of being inwardly focused and motivated on his self-worship and motivated on just accumulating money and security and trying to dull the pain of like the social rejection that he had through his riches. Look what he says, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." You know what, Jesus? I'm going to give half of what I have, and I'm going to hold back half. And the reason why, look what he says. "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. I've got some debts to pay." Right? So he responds to people in two different ways. First of all, his heart just goes out to those who have no ability to repay him, the very people that Jesus came when it says that he came to proclaim the gospel to the poor. Zacchaeus is getting on board with Jesus' mission as Lord, and he's like, "I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor, to care for them. My heart now goes out towards other people." And then he says, "And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to pay back four times as much." And the law required reciprocity if you rip somebody off or wrong somebody. And I think it usually required like a 20%. Like, you know, you had to pay it back plus 20%. Well, here Zacchaeus is like, you know, he is so, like, his heart is so transformed. He's paying back, like, way beyond what the law required. He's going to give half of what he had to feed the poor, to care for the poor. He's going to pay people back way more generously than the law required of him. His heart had been changed towards people, and he was doing everything he could to make restitution for those that he had wronged. Now this is where things get a little interesting, because it would be easy to read this story and say, because then look how Jesus responds. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." It would be easy to read this story and say that salvation has come to this house because of the fact that Zacchaeus, like, was willing to give and was willing to pay back and really make the case that Zacchaeus was saved because of his works, not because of grace. And yet I'm making the case to you that Zacchaeus' response was a response to the grace of God that Jesus initiated with him. You're going to be like, well, why doesn't the text tell us that? Right? Wouldn't that be a good question? We're about reading the Bible here. Why doesn't the text tell us that Zacchaeus appealed to Christ for mercy? Why doesn't it tell us that he responded in faith to Jesus? All that it says is that he responded by showing generosity to the poor. My case to you this morning is that Luke doesn't tell us because he doesn't need to. Here's the point. What does James say? Some will say, James chapter 2, I think it's verse 16, some will say, "Show me your faith by your," does anybody know the verse? "Works." Oh no, "without your works," is what he says, "and I will show you my faith by my works." James is making the case in James chapter 2 that there's no way you can show your faith without works. Like, how do you see a person's faith? That's invisible. The only way you can see faith is by seeing the product of it in a person's life. That's not just in James, though. It's right here in the Gospel of Luke. Because what we need to be careful of doing, and we often do this in the Gospels, is we'll go to these different stories and we'll tear them out of the context and we'll try to understand the story out of context of the whole story, of where the story has been and where the story is going. And in so doing, we like get ourselves all like twisted up. In fact, Jesus told us where the story was going. Go back to 18 again, verse 31. I'm not going to reread it. We read it already. He says, this story is going, in fact, just in a chapter, in chapter 19, he's going to end up in the city of Jerusalem, where he's going to be killed. The story is going to his crucifixion, right? That the story is all about the atonement. So the atonement is part of this. In fact, look what it said back in chapter 18, the last time we heard about a tax gatherer. Chapter 18, verse 13. It says, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying,
God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And he's talking about the religious guy that was also there. This tax gatherer went to his house justified. Justified means that he was declared righteous. He was forgiven his debts and he left there free. Because why? Because he cried out to God for mercy, a mercy that's made available to us through the work of Christ on the cross. So when Jesus says salvation has come to this house, it's in the context of crying out in mercy, and it's in the context of him going to the cross. But Luke even makes the case stronger than that, clear back at the beginning of the book of Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, when we find out, the first appearance of tax gatherers in the book of Luke, and they appear a whole bunch of times. It's really interesting. Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 3. It's talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He had come, it says, to be the forerunner for Jesus, to pave the way for him, so to speak. And starting in chapter 3, we find this out about John the Baptist. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So here we have, at the very beginning of the book of Luke, this declaration, just like we saw with the tax gatherer in Luke chapter 18, that repentance leads to the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is the flip side of faith. That faith is believing that Jesus, that we can be forgiven through Jesus, and repentance is turning from our sin because we believe that and receiving it. He goes on. And he came into all the districts around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now listen to this. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's interesting. Who warned you to flee God's wrath that's coming? And then verse 8 is really instructive to us. Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. What he's saying is that he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That if you repent and place your faith in the one who is to come in John's day, or the one who has come in our day, you will be forgiven. But if you have genuine repentance, there is fruit that comes along with that. That you will have a changed life, and that you don't need to, Luke didn't need to tell us that Zacchaeus had come to faith because his life proved it. The text goes on. Look what it says. For I say to you, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is laid at the root of the trees, that every tree therefore that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then the multitudes were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? What are these fruits that are keeping in accordance with repentance? And look down in verse 12. And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you have been ordered to. Your life and the way you respond to like your money, in that case, is going to be transformed through genuine repentance. So what we have here in Zacchaeus' story is the same thing. Is that Jesus came to Zacchaeus and initiated that with him. He bore Zacchaeus' shame. That act of being willing to identify with him was enough to change Zacchaeus' heart. He responds through acknowledging Jesus as Lord. He responds through repentance and forgiveness of sins right there in that moment. He yields himself to Christ, and he instantly then brings forth fruits in keeping with repentance. You know, the grace that came to Zacchaeus, you know, this is the thing about point two that I don't want you to miss. I think in point two I phrased it that how did I phrase that? Faith and repentance are a response to the grace of God. Faith and repentance are a response to the grace of God. Now if you're a Christian, you've been in the church a long time, you hear those words faith, repentance, and grace, and you just kind of nod your head like, yep, I believe in those things, and you just missed what I said. Faith and repentance are a response to the grace of God. I think most of us live is that the grace of God is a response to our faith and repentance. And then we get ourselves in this mode of like, I've got to have enough repentance, I've got to have enough faith, I've got to be doing this, I've got to be doing that in order to receive God's grace. That is not the case. God is the one who seeks and saves the lost. Jesus is the seeker in the story. Zacchaeus wasn't. He was just like wanting to see a celebrity. He had no idea how lost he was. Jesus is the seeker. Jesus finds the lost and he saves them. And Zacchaeus responds to God, the grace that he received from Jesus, with faith and repentance and a changed life. Augustine, who lived in the 300s and 400s, said this: grace is bestowed on us not because we have done good works, but that we may be able to do them. Grace is bestowed on us not because we have done good works, but that we may be able to do them. That's exactly what happened with Zacchaeus. Jesus pours out his grace upon Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus responds to him in repentance and faith. His life brings forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And he's of all of the people there, he was the only one that got it. He was the only one that got it. You know, so here's a point of application for us. You know, are you just one of those fans of Jesus that's all around that don't really understand your need, don't really understand the grace that you've given? Or are you growing every day and confessing your sins to the Lord like Ezekiel did? Is your heart being turned every day towards others as you experience the grace that you yourself has received? Are you taking the steps you need to make things right with people you've wronged? Or are you just following Jesus because you want to get something from him? And Zacchaeus was a guy who recognized Jesus as the Lord, recognized his need, who turned from his sin, who brought forth fruits in keeping with that, and did it radically. He radically embraced the cross and the mission of the gospel. You know, in the last lesson that we have this morning, as I wrap up back in week 18, is that Jesus finds the lost and brings them home. Jesus finds the lost and brings them home. Let me go back there. Luke chapter 19, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Interesting. Jesus earlier said, "Zacchaeus, I have to come to your house." And now he says, "Salvation has come to your house." Salvation is found in the person of Jesus. But he says this: salvation has come to his house, first thing, because he too is a son of Abraham. It's an interesting statement. It'd be easy for us just to skip over it. He too is a son of Abraham. I don't know if you remember what John the Baptist was saying when John the Baptist said, don't say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. Remember that back in 3 when we read it? Because I am able to raise up from these stones like children of Abraham. What Jesus was saying back, or what John the Baptist was saying back in Luke 3 was that, don't think that just because you're a Jew and you keep like all the Jewish traditions and whatever, or just because you grew up in America and you keep all these Christian religious traditions, don't think that that makes you a child of Abraham, a child of the promise, that John was saying. And then he says this, that the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. If it doesn't bear good fruit, it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. That was back in Luke 3. Judgment is coming on those people that just assume that they're in, but have no fruit in keeping with it. But Jesus says here that Zacchaeus, the worst sinner that they can imagine, the guy that inhabits that category of sinner that nobody ever wants to go to, the guy that's so rich that he would never recognize his need for Jesus and give it up to follow him. What does Jesus declare about him? He is a son of Abraham. He's a child of the promise. Like all of the promised blessings to Adam and to Abraham and to David, all of the things that the Messiah is going to bring, this hope that we have that one day we'll feast with the Lord in heaven, they belong to Zacchaeus. He's a child of the promise. Why? Because of his repentance and faith. Jesus brought him back to his identity. His identity now wasn't a sinner. It wasn't this rich guy.
his identity was a child of Abraham, and more importantly than that, a child of God himself. Jesus finds the lost and brings them home.
You know, Zacchaeus didn't even know he was lost. You know, he had lost his way. He was finding his identity in his wealth. And he was lost in his wealth, thinking that was going to satisfy him. And when that didn't satisfy him, he was impacted by the fact that he was lost in his sin, that there was no way back into relationship with the people of God for him, because he was too far gone. And yet, because he came, because Jesus came to him, because Jesus sought him out, because Jesus demonstrated grace to him, he's now a child of the promise. That's it. Because Jesus sought him out. And he responded in repentance and faith. He's a child of the promise. You know, the interesting thing there, and the thing that should terrify some of us, is that of all of the people there, Zacchaeus was the least lost. Because there were all those fans around Jesus who had no clue. Right? But they were good religious folks on their way to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. They were definitely like into following Jesus. They were all crowded around him, trying to protect his time from little kids and from blind beggars. But they had no idea who they were. All of those lost people that day remained lost in their religion and in their self-righteousness. And Zacchaeus, who had none of that, by God's grace had been stripped of that, so that he had nothing left other than to appeal to Jesus for mercy. Jesus came to Zacchaeus' home, brought him back into the people of the covenant, and brought salvation with him. You know, as I wrap up in application this morning, you know, Brian, you can come up, and the worship team can come back up. You know, there's some urgency in this text that I don't want us to miss. Verse 5, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Hurry and come down. Today I must stay in your house. This mission of me seeking and saving the lost requires that I be at your house, and I be there today." Right? And then he says at the end, "Today salvation has come to this house." Again, there's this urgency. Today, today, today. It's a similar language when Jesus talks to the thief that he's being crucified with him on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. You know, we all come here. We all came here for different reasons. We all came here with different stuff that we're carrying. And what Jesus would say is that, you know what? Man, I offer grace. And there is no reason why you need to leave here today. And if you're carrying all those same burdens, you don't need to leave here today like Zacchaeus, burdened by his sin and excluded from the people of God, where you can respond to the grace that's available to you in Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and become a child of the promise. Once again, you can be brought home. Or you don't need to continue just to pursue all of those things that will never satisfy you, your riches or relationships or whatever it might be. Today, you can come to the one who can bring you home. It's only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes to the house, salvation comes. Or, you know, there's the other category of people I already mentioned, that crowd that's out there that are just so caught up in their religion. You know, you don't need to leave here on that same treadmill of religious performance and morality and all of that stuff that we think is going to somehow earn God's favor. It'll never get you there. We get ourselves on it and think about it, if I just do this, and do this, and do this, and do this, and somehow God is obligated to me. Jesus takes the initiative. He seeks and saves. Right? And he gives it away freely. Freely to the blind beggar who cries to him for mercy. Freely to those who come to him like little children, completely dependent. It's not about what we do. And if you're one of those religious people here that just suffers under the burden of religion, like, let Zacchaeus be a testimony to you that we just gotta come in repentance and faith. Let God change our hearts. And see that change begin to flow out of us. Not out of duty, and out of obligation, and out of fear, but out of joy about being made one of the children of God. So, Brian, why don't you close us with a song, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth of that song, that you are stronger than
and sin and judgment and even death itself, that you died, you were mocked and scourged, and but that wasn't the end of the story, that you rose again and offered new life to those who placed their faith in you. Father, I thank you for the grace that Jesus gives us. I thank you that he seeks and saves us, even though that we're completely lost. I'd ask if anyone is here and has never experienced the grace and forgiveness that that you bring, that you would bring that to them this morning, that they would cry out to you for mercy and experience that changed life that Zacchaeus experienced. You know, without you, none of us would ever find you. So again, I thank you that you seek and save your life. For the sake of Jesus' name. Amen.